It's a blessing for us to be together this Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's being a holiday weekend. Several of our members are away traveling, but we have visitors with us. We're grateful for your presence and hope you'll be back with us again when you can. This being the fourth Sunday of the month, this afternoon, we're going to have our singing service. Encourage you to be back as we lift our voices together and join our hearts together in worshiping God. Primarily in singing songs of praise unto him. Appreciate, David, the manner in which you've led us in our worships this morning, those who have led prayers and the scripture reading at the table. Appreciate all of that. Now, I would encourage you to open your Bible up to the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I want us to consider saving the best for last. How interesting, we start at the first chapter. We're going to talk about saving the best for last. Normally, that's what we like to do, isn't it? We normally like to save the best for last. If we're reading a good book needs a good ending. Or if we're watching a movie, we want a movie to have a good ending. I don't know if there's anything more frustrating than giving 2 hours of your life to watching a movie only to have it end with a dud. You know, we want a good ending. You go to a concert. You want that last song to be the best one. And when it comes mealtime, for many of us this past Thursday, I'm sure we all had good food to eat, great sides, but there's more to come, right? There's that dessert that comes at the end. And so we're familiar with this idea of saving the best for last. It's an interesting way to approach the scriptures from that point of view. There are some things, the Bible tells us, that there are some things that God has saved the best for last. And you and I benefit from these things. So I want us to take a few minutes this morning to look at some things that God has done and the manner in which he has done them. He has saved the best for last, and you and I benefit from that. Five things that I want us to consider this morning. We're going to start, number one, with the creation. That's why we're looking at Genesis chapter 1. Looking at the creation account. The universe, the Bible tells us that the universe and everything that is in it was created by God in 6 days. Some people scoff at that idea, but if we're going to take the Bible at face value, we accept what it says and we accept that it means what it says. That in 6 days, God created everything that we know. On day one, God created light. On day two, he created the sky, the firmament. On day three, dry land appeared, and God created all the vegetation that we have on this planet. On day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created by God's voice. On day five, the fish were created to inhabit the waters, and the birds were created to fly in the sky. And on day six, all the land animals were created. And then God created man. Man, as we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that mankind was the pinnacle of God's creative work and God's creative week. Mankind was the last thing that God created and was the best thing that God created. If you look at chapter 1, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Twice it tells us we have been created in the image of God. That doesn't mean that God has two arms and two hands like we do. God is a spirit. God is not flesh and blood, he's a spirit. If we have been made in the image of God, then that means that we of all creation, we have been uniquely made with an eternal spirit, as our God is an eternal spirit. We also are made differently, made in the image of God, in that we do not live by instinct, but we are guided by wisdom and by morality, as God has wisdom. And God has righteous standards. So do we. So we see that we have been created differently from the rest of creation. Also, we have been given dominion over all the things that God has created. It is not, and listen to me, it is not morally wrong for you and I to see ourselves as mankind as being above the rest of creation. And I know voices have come over the last couple of generations that try to get us to look upon ourselves as just being a part of this evolutionary process, and that it's somehow wrong for us to think of ourselves as being better than or more important than any other thing that exists on the earth. But it's not morally wrong for us to see ourselves as superior to the rest of God's creation and to use God's creation to our benefit. There's nothing wrong with that. However, we know that we are not to abuse God's creation. Because not only was man given dominion over the earth and everything in it, but he was also given a stewardship to take care of it. In chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. While there's nothing wrong with us using this earth and using the animals and the plants on this earth for us, we are not to abuse it. We are not to harm it. We are not to waste it. We are to be good stewards of this world, but this world has been created for us. Think about one of the things about mankind is that he likes to explore, don't we? We like to explore. We like to look at what's going on around about us as the world is being inhabited in new lands. Lewis and Clark, we talk about that, exploring the new world and going and looking at what is there. We like to get the telescope and we like to look and send men into space and to go and to explore. God has given us a beautiful planet and a beautiful universe to explore. It's given to us. So as we look at God's creation, we see that man was created last, but everything else before it was created for man. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Here in creation, God saved the best for last. Secondly, I want us to consider what I would call God's different dispensations of grace. I'm sure there are other ways that we could talk about this, but these would be the different ways in which God offered his grace unto mankind. There were the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the church age. And as the Bible presents these ages to us, they're presented in ascending order of benefit and glory. Let me explain what I mean by this. We begin with the patriarchal age. This is the time of Noah, the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the time of Job. This is when God spoke directly to the heads of households, to the fathers, and revealed his will and his desire and his judgment unto these individuals. And that worked until Abraham's descendants became a nation and were delivered from Egypt. And then there on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were given a law. And we call it the law of Moses, and we call that time period that begins at Sinai and goes to the cross as the Mosaical time. And that law that was given, it was a law that was for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world. Paul says of the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that it was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Jesus Christ. So it was an improvement over the patriarchal age. There was a law, a standard that was given through Moses that all the children of Israel were expected to live up to. Yet, it had its faults. It could not take away sin. Man could be forgiven of his sins through the law of Moses, but it was a forgiveness that looked towards what was coming. There is no forgiveness of sins. No blood that is shed in the law of Moses that washes away sins. Also, Peter says in Acts chapter 15 that law was actually a yoke and a burden. He says that neither we nor our fathers had been able to bear. So it was a hard law. There was a burden that was there. And then we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to the liberty that is found in Christ, the book of Galatians tells us. It is a law, it is a dispensation in which forgiveness of sins is possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel age in which we are living today is the best of all three of these time periods. It is better than the law of Moses. If you turn back to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has much to say about how what is found in Christ is better than what was found under the law of Moses. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a much more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." There's your word, better. That's really the theme word for the book of Hebrews, by the way. Stick that in your back pocket and remember that. Hebrews shows how Christ is better than anything that was found under the law of Moses. It's a better law. There's a better high priest who is serving now, Jesus Christ, better than anyone who came before him, including Aaron. A better high priest who himself gave himself as a better sacrifice. Look at chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Remember, the best for last. Here's what is good. Here's what's better. Here's what's greater. Verse 12, "Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We have a better sacrifice. We don't have to come every week and offer up a new sacrifice, do we? We come every week and we remember that perfect sacrifice that was made. We did that a few minutes ago as we assembled around this table. We're living in the best time. We're living in the time not of the shadow, but of the reality. If you look down in chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The law of Moses, it served its purpose, and it was good, but it was just a shadow of the reality that was to come. We live on this side of that reality. We live in the best age. We live in the best time. We don't have to rely upon what God has spoken to a patriarch and take his word for it. And we're not bound by a law that is a yoke and cannot wash away sins. But we are under the law of Christ, where the perfect sacrifice has been made. And we have access to God through a perfect high priest. God has saved the best for last, and you and I are blessed by God to be living in this time so we can be a part of the gospel age. Third, let's talk about God's revelation. Now, I'm not talking about the last book in the Bible. I'm talking about the means by which God reveals himself to us, reveals his character, reveals his will, reveals his judgments to us through his word. When it comes to God's word, we know we have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. There was a time when God's people only had the Old Testament. And now we have both. We have the New Testament given to us, which is God's complete and full revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God spoke through the fathers in the patriarchal age. God spoke through Moses and the prophets that followed him during the Mosaical age. And notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews says about this. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." These last days, the gospel age, the gospel dispensation, God has spoken to us not through some mere man, but through his Son. And the Son is the perfect mediator of God's revelation, giving us the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want us to read these verses together and come to appreciate what we have in the New Testament that those in the past before did not have. Paul writes and says, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, "How that by revelation," that's what we're talking about, God has revealed, "how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. What other ages? The patriarchal age and the Mosaical age. There are some things there those individuals did not understand. But we understand them because they've been revealed to this age, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This mystery from the ages past has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. It's given to us in the New Testament. And it's something that those who were living in the past, living in those previous ages, during the Old Testament times, is something that they did not have. They did not understand. If you would turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter is teaching the same thing that Paul did along these same lines, that we have a greater revelation today. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. As the great prophets of old, like Isaiah, were writing about the suffering servant, they didn't understand what they were writing about. They didn't know any more about it than the people who read their writings. They didn't know it, but it was written for us. And now that Christ has come, and we know and see how Christ has fulfilled all those prophecies, we don't have that shadow that's hanging over the New Testament. We understand those scriptures because we have the New Testament. We have the greater revelation. We have today things that those in old wanted to know, longed to know, but did not. We're blessed to live in this time. We're blessed to live in this age. God has saved the best for last. The apostles were guided into all truth when they wrote the New Testament. John 16 verses 12 and 13 says, if they were guided into all truth then, there isn't any new truth to be revealed today. We've been studying on Wednesday night some world religions and looking here recently at cults that have developed over the last couple hundred years. One thing that is in common with every one of them is they claim additional revelation. They claim new revelation. God has spoken to me. God's given this message to me. God has revealed the whereabouts of this text that has been inspired and lost and hidden away. No. Either the apostles were given all truth or they weren't. And they were. That means there's nothing new today. We have the New Testament. If it's newer than the New Testament, it's too new. It's not God's word. We need to remember that. We live in the best time. We've been given everything that we need. All things that accord to life and to godliness have been given to us. We have been blessed in giving his revelation piece by piece unto mankind. God has saved the best for last, and we're blessed to live during this time of complete revelation. There's a fourth thing that God says is saving the best for last. And that is the reward that will come to the faithful. Turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark at chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, this is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And we know that he's not testing Jesus because he's sincere in what he asked. And he asked a question about what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And he and Jesus talk about the commandments, and he says, I've kept those commandments. But Jesus knows this man. He's able to look at his heart. He's able to see that this man's great possessions mean more to him than God. And as long as that is the case, this man will not be able to put God first, and thus eternal life will not be his. And so he gives this man a condition, which is not a universal condition for salvation, or inheriting eternal life, but it's something that this man had to do. It's a sacrifice he had to make. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's someone who's come to Jesus sincerely, asked what he has to do to have eternal life. He's told what he has to do, and he turns away and walks off sorrowful. What a scene that must have been. Jesus realized what kind of a scene that was because immediately he turns to his disciples and uses this man as an important lesson for them and for us even today. He says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, they're astonished when they hear this because the thinking of that day was similar to the thinking of many today. That is, those who are rich, those who are wealthy, are blessed. And certainly those who are blessed have an in with God. And certainly they're going to inherit the kingdom and have everlasting life. If the rich aren't blessed to enter in, then who can? That's what they ask. Who then can be saved? Verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Peter says, we're not like this man. You offered him treasure in heaven and he walked away from it. And we've been willing to walk away from what we have to in order to follow you, in order to have the great blessings that come with being your disciple. And so Jesus responds to that. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Jesus says, whatever you've left, you're going to receive it. You're going to have it. And I'll tell you where it's found. It's found in God's kingdom. It's found in God's family. The day that I became a Christian, I was born again into a spiritual family, a great spiritual family, the members of which I continue to meet even today. And in this great spiritual family, I have gained so much more than what I had to give up in order to become a part of it. I've got brothers and sisters all over the place. And any time that I'm in need, I know I can count on any of them to help me. My brothers and sisters have shared their homes with me. They've shared their blessings with me and with my family. And I've done the same with them. So whatever it is that we've had to give up in order to follow Christ, we've gained back so much more in this life, but the best is yet to come. Jesus says, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Whatever we get for being a Christian today, and it is great, the blessings that we have today are great, but whatever it is, it fails to compare to the blessings that we will have on that great day. It can't compare. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans 8 verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The best is yet to come. God is saving the best for last. We need to remember that lest we lose our faith, lest we become weak and we fall away. When it comes to our reward, the best is saved for last. And finally, I want to talk about our position in the kingdom. It might not be very important to you or to me today, but it was very important to the disciples, to the 12, because they asked Jesus about it all the time. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, they were always arguing amongst themselves about which one of them is going to be the greatest. And on this occasion, the mother of James and John approaches Jesus and asks him a favor. Do something for me. She says, in your kingdom, I want my two boys to sit on either side of you. I want them to be the second in power. That's what that meant. I want them to be the greatest ones in your kingdom. And Jesus dismisses that by saying, that's God's place to give, not mine. And then he addresses James and John and talks with them about the commitment they're willing to make in order to really be at his side. And the things that they have to go through to stay at his side, and they don't understand, but they agree, oh yes, we'll do that. They don't realize what it is that the Lord is talking about. But the rest of the Lord's disciples, they understand what's been going on. And they begin to get upset with James and John for trying to pull this over on them and try to get this position of greatness by using their mother. So Jesus has to step in. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here they are, wondering again which one of them is going to be the greatest. And so Jesus, before, he has used a little child. And he's brought a little child, remember, and set before them in Matthew chapter 18. You humble yourself as a little child. That's greatness in the kingdom. Later in John chapter 13, when they're talking about greatness, he's going to address himself as a servant and go around and wash their feet and show them what greatness is in the kingdom. But on this occasion, he talks about the comparison between greatness in the kingdoms of the world and greatness in the kingdom of the Lord. In the world, greatness is determined by one's ability to exert authority and demand service from others. The more authority a person yields, the greater they seem to be. And the greater the number of people there seem to be who are willing to serve them and come to their aid. But in the Lord's kingdom, greatness is found in a willingness to serve others. A willingness not to demand service from others, but a willingness to lower oneself to serve others. And if we can do that, then we can find greatness in God's eyes and greatness in his kingdom. But it's something that we have to learn to do. It's not something that's given to us. It's something that we have to do. Let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. We have to learn to have a servant's heart and live a servant's life. In this sense, those who are last by the world's standards are what in the kingdom? They're the first. See, in this, the Lord has saved the best for last. Those who will make themselves the last, they will be the best in that which is yet to come. This life, this physical life, is temporary. It's preparatory, preparing for eternity. This life, however long we may live, will just be a wink when we consider eternity and how long it's going to be. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the best for eternity than to have the best for just these few years that we're living right here and right now. I'd rather have the best then. I don't want to eat my dessert first. I want it last. Saving the best for last, an interesting way for us to look at some passages of Scripture and at some things that God has done for us and that God has blessed us with. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. In God's creation week, he saved the best for last. And in God's scheme of redemption, as his plan of salvation unfolded and as his word was being revealed to mankind, we live in that last time period where we have the best. We have the best revelation, we have the complete revelation, and we are living underneath the best covenant in which we have the forgiveness of sins. We have the best reward that is waiting for us in heaven where no man can take it away. It's reserved for us in heaven, and we can find greatness, not in finding and wielding authority in this life,
But in submitting to God, being a servant is, and having a servant's heart, we can serve one another. And that's where greatness is found, putting ourselves last. Thank you for your kind attention as we briefly look at these truths that are found in God's Word. Examine your own heart and your own life in light of them. If you find that you're lacking, do what you need to do. Make the correction in your life. Put those things first that need to be first in your life. You need to become a Christian. Now would be the perfect time for you to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in the past but become unfaithful, get your priorities straight. Put first things first. Repent. Repent. If we can help you with that, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your need is, we'd like you to let me know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.